Good evening and welcome to our evening service. If this is your first time, you're very welcome. If you're a regular, then we're delighted to see you back again. And also a welcome to those who are watching online, and we just pray that you feel very much part of our service this evening. We're delighted to have back Stephen Bartley. Stephen was with us this morning, and we were blessed by his ministry, and we look forward to hearing from him again. And do pray for Stephen and his work for the Lord in Loch Brickland and Stuartstown. Now, after our service, we will wait around the Lord's table for communion. It's open to all who know and love the Lord and walking in fellowship with him. So that will be immediately after our service this evening. Tuesday, our Bible study and prayer meeting at 7:30. And this will be conducted by Mr. David Good. Then the ladies meet on Wednesday evening at 7:30 for their monthly meeting. This month it's being taken by the Reverend Tom and Mrs. Mabel Shaw. And there will be, as well as that, a cup of tea afterwards. And can I remind you that the ladies are having a breakfast on Saturday, the 25th of May. Catherine Campbell will be the speaker, and the topic will be finding contentment in a dissatisfied world. So ladies, on Wednesday evening, you'll hear just a wee bit more about that. And if you'd like to take one of those little leaflets and share it with your friends and invite them along, that would be great. On Saturday at 10:30, we have our child protection training. This is compulsory for everyone who is working within the organizations of the church. And again, can I remind you to complete the form online, first of all, bring that along, and ID on Saturday for that training. Next Sunday, we have our services at the usual times of 11 in the morning and 6 in the evening. And our speaker at both of those services next week is Philip Agnew, who is the local worker for CEF. I'm just going to ask Mark to come and lead us in prayer this evening.
Okay, let us come to God's presence. Let us pray before the Lord. Our eternal God and Father, we enter into thy presence, giving thanks for this, the Lord's day. Lord, we thank you, our God and our King and our Savior, for each and every one who are gathered out here this evening. And our Father God, we thank you, our God and King, and Lord, that this evening, Father, is a table of remembrance, our Father, where you said to do this in remembrance of me. And Father God, we ask you, Lord, as we sit around your table, Lord, we will not just do it willy-nilly, Father, but Lord, that we would reflect and Lord, realize what you've done for us. Father, our God and our King, let us help ourselves, O God, by examining our own hearts, O Lord, before thee. And God, our King and our Savior, we do pray, our God, Lord, for those even sitting in their homes this evening, our Father, Lord, that you'll undertake and draw near to them and help them and bless them, our Father. And Lord, we thank you, God, for the word this morning about thy presence, Lord, about grieving your Holy Spirit, our God and King. And blessed Holy Spirit, this evening we would ask you, Lord, that you would go from heart to heart and speak clearly. Father in heaven, we would ask you, Lord, that you would anoint our brother this evening with the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, that you will speak clearly through him. Lord, as he opens up the living word of God, we pray, our Father, Lord, as that word is spoken about, as that word is preached, as the gospel is sounded, Father, we pray, God, that you will take that word. And for those who will be gathered in here, maybe this evening, Lord, who are in a backslidden state, Lord, that you'll draw them back to their first love, that you'd add them back into the church, our God. And Lord, for those who know not Christ as Savior and as their Lord, O Father, Lord, would you draw them by the power of your Holy Spirit? Lord, would you draw them, O God, to the cross, that your blood would be applied to their sin and that your grace would save them? And Lord, that they and their names have been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, we do pray for Billy Weir and our God and King. We pray, Lord, that you'll undertake with him. Lord, undertake with him and his wife Margaret, Lord. And Lord, I'm sure they're watching online here this evening. And oh God, Lord, they're not forgotten about. They're much prayed for. And Lord, even June Cosgrove. And Father God, we pray, Lord, that you'll undertake with Billy Hampton, Lord, and undertake with him, Lord, and touch him. And Lord, give him that measure of health and strength, Lord, and draw near to the family. And our Father God, remember Bobby Gilliland as well. And our Father, we would ask you, Lord, that you'll undertake with Bobby. And Lord, for the treatment that he's going through, Father. Lord, even speaking to him, Lord, today, Lord, he's weak, Father, he's tired. Lord, we just ask you, God, that you'll help him and give him the touch that he needs, Lord. And Lord, will you remember his wee niece, Lord, who has come down with an illness as well. And we pray, God, that you'll undertake there. So, Father, we just pray that your presence, our God and our King, Lord, would be felt in this house this evening. We pray, our Father, Lord, for the music team behind us, our Father, and for those, Lord, who come up and sing the songs of Zion, Father. And we pray, our God and our King, Lord, that you would receive glory and honor and praise, our God, that your name would be exalted, lifted up, magnified and glorified in this house this evening. We do give you thanks for those, Lord, in the AV team. Lord, we pray, God, that you'll bless them. And Lord, wherever your word, Lord, goes out across this land and nation this evening, our Father, Lord, that you'll speak clearly. So, Lord, receive of our thanks, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Didn't think I had to do a puzzle before we began. You're welcome. Good to see you. I'm just looking around to see if there's any good singers here tonight. Never mind. Seriously, it's good to have you with us, and I hope you're able to worship together in spirit and in truth and with all of your heart. I don't know if you've ever seen the Crown Jewels. Have you? Never been over to London and had a look at the Crown Jewels. Some of you have. You know there's a little walkway that keeps on moving to. You can't stop. You just look at them as it very slowly goes along. And we saw the crowns come out, didn't we, whenever we had the coronation of King Charles back last year. Well, the first song we're going to sing tonight is all about crowns, about a coronation. Crown him with many crowns. You know, maybe you don't realize. Now, this hymn originally was written by a guy called Matthew Bridges, and then it was revised by a guy called Godfrey Thring. And believe it or not, if we sang the full version, there'd be 12 verses. Now, we're just going to sing four, but you'll notice that in the words they talk about the Lord, about the King that he is, and I hope you're meditating on these truths as we sing. So after the introduction, we'll stand together and sing Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Our Father, heaven and earth, crowns all who sit by its throne.
thoughts on the last verse.
Crown him the Lord of years, the
Now, that was the kind of song you had to sing at attention, acknowledging the King. But we thank the Lord that the Savior was sent to go to the cross in order that we might be saved from our sin, in order that we might know the cleansing of his precious blood. So the next song talks about the cleansing that's available to you and me by faith. There is a cleansing fountain. It flows from Calvary and was opened by the Savior from sin, each soul to free. Now, if you happen to be following this in the book, the chorus that we're going to sing is the one that says, "There is a river that flows from deep within." So we'll just keep our seats as we sing the three verses of this lovely song together. Together.
There is a cleansing fountain. It flows from Calvary. 'Twas opened by the Savior from sin his soul to free. And now his voice is calling with accents all so sweet. Come to the cleansing river and at the mercy seat. Come to this water.
song that we want to sing just now is the one during which we're going to be receiving an offering. As you know, we have an offering in both services now. But listen, if you have come unprepared or you're a visitor, please don't feel at all a problem about passing the bag along the road. We are quite happy for you to be here. We're not after your money, we're after you. That's the main thing, so don't worry about that. We're going to keep our seats as we sing the first couple of verses of this song by Charles Wesley, Jesus, the name high over all in hell or earth or sky. Keeping our seats until I'll give you the signal to stand before the end.
Jesus is the name.
Perhaps you're aware of the fact that many years ago it was the tradition in churches that whenever the Bible was brought from the vestry and put on top of the pulpit, the whole congregation would stand in honour of the Word of God. Now, very shortly, Stephen's going to be coming and bringing the message from God's Word this evening, but we're going to sing a Getty song. Keith Getty and Stuart Townend wrote this lovely song which talks about the promises of God's Word. From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your Word. So let's reflect upon the words as we sing them before Stephen comes to bring us God's Word tonight.
Of your word, watch out.
short moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for every precious gift that you give to us. We thank you that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage. And we thank you, Lord, that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. And that's why, Lord, in our offering, we bring to you something of what you've first given to us with the prayer that you will bless it to the preaching and teaching and spread of the gospel across our district and across our land and across our world. And we thank you for the word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that as Stephen comes now to share its truth with us, you can open our hearts and speak to us, each and every one, as an individual. So bless your word to our hearts this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
And I want to thank you once again for having us today. It's been lovely to be with you and to fellowship with you for a time. And so we just want to bless you and thank you for your invitation and for coming out and sharing in the service this evening. So if you have a Bible with you tonight, we're going to do three very quick readings. Hopefully they'll be on the screen. And if not, just listen away. It will be okay. First one is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, and then if you get Colossians chapter 3 as well, and Romans 6, just have those three passages open before you, put a wee note in between them, and we're going to just gently reference these passages for this evening's meeting. So let's look at the first one tonight, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, and we'll notice a theme soon developing in these three passages. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's go to Colossians 3 then. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, and we'll read to verse 11 here. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And then finally, Romans chapter 6, just for one verse, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. This is Paul writing again. And he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We're going to talk tonight about the new man in Christ. And I'd like us just to bow and pray for a wee second. And if you're here tonight and you have a need or you have a particular circumstance, God can speak to you. God has the ability to speak to any person. If you're willing to receive what he has to say to you, he will speak. So just take a wee moment there. Ask God to speak to you. Whether you are a follower of Jesus, maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus, but he can speak. God can speak to you regardless of where you're at tonight. So just take a wee moment and pray there yourself, and God will answer your prayer. He'll speak to you. And we'll then pray as well this evening. So, Father, tonight we just thank you so much for the ability of your Spirit who speaks expressly and speaks directly into lives and into circumstances. And Father, for the array of people that are here this evening, we want to pray that the Holy Spirit would speak loudly and speak clearly and speak, Lord, even prophetically into people's lives in a way that, Father, the secrets of hearts are revealed and people just say, God, you see me and you know everything about me. And I pray tonight, Lord, that there would be an unusual God consciousness to lives, awareness and, Father God, an openness to the Holy Spirit in this wee gathering tonight. So, Lord, we pray now a wall of fire around this building. We pray your glory to be in the midst of it. We pray for even the ministry of holy angels to, Lord, minister into lives and circumstances beyond our knowledge. And we pray the night, Father God, that your word will run with power, that it would be glorified by being mixed with faith and obedience. And we pray personally, Lord, you'll undertake for weaknesses that I have, and you'll fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, that the name of Jesus may be glorified in our time tonight, we pray, in his name. Amen. Amen. The new man. The new man. It's an unusual little phrase, and it's only found in Paul's writings. With all of the New Testament writers that we have, Paul is the only person in all of his writing that talks about the new man. And I think for some degree, Paul would write about the new man because he himself had had a radical conversion. When you think of the Apostle Paul, as he was going down the road to Damascus, breathing threatenings against the church, maybe much like some sort of religious fanatic, like some person you would see in the Middle East there who's murderous in their intent against other religions. Paul was like that. And yet he had a dramatic encounter with the risen Christ. He was so supernaturally touched, not only by the vision that he had of Jesus, but he was then subsequently healed in his body. And he also was filled with the Holy Spirit as he trusted in Jesus as a Savior. He became a new man overnight. And it's amazing that the Jesus he persecuted was a Jesus he preached within a matter of days. He was a new man in Christ instantly. And I think even furthermore, whenever Paul was going about preaching in various cities that were given over to idolatry, sexual immorality, witchcraft, just covetousness, when you see the array of pagan culture, and how he would preach that Jesus was alive and how Jesus could save. And what would happen is that people who were formerly rebels and formerly double-dyed in sin were radically turned around. He saw new people rise up in Christ Jesus. Quite a radical thing, isn't it? Quite amazing when you consider it. And this is what is so encouraging for us tonight. The message of the gospel is unlike any other religious message that's on the earth today. Religion, by definition, calls people to do something. And if they do something, there is the possibility they will be something. So, for example, Islam will tell you, go and follow the five pillars of Islam. You're to go on pilgrimage. You're to keep the Quran. You're to pray five times a day. You're to go to Friday prayers. And if you do that, you will be a Muslim. Likewise with Buddhism, it says if you keep the teachings of Buddha and you keep them and you focus on those things, you will then become or you will be a Buddhist. This is the amazing message of Christianity. There is nothing that you can do to become a Christian. There is nothing that you can physically do to become a follower of Christ. Because the standard of Christianity is higher than any world religion. Any system of theology, any system of behavior or human interaction. Jesus said his word is higher than the words of the Pharisees and scribes. His righteousness exceeds their righteousness. And so this is what I say to us tonight, and it might be a shock to you. You cannot do Christianity. But this is what you need to know. God is not interested in what you must do. But what God is interested in is what you must be. And the Bible says you must be born again. You must experience this new life that God gives to men and women who believe the gospel. Because this is what's amazing. You become a Christian and then you start to do the works of Jesus. It's not that you do the works of Jesus and then become a Christian. I think of so many people are stuck in that headspace. They're really struggling. They say, well, I'm not doing the right things, therefore I can't become a Christian. Friends, you become a Christian and the power of God's Spirit in you causes you to do the right things. That's what the message of Christianity is. It doesn't deal with the outside of the person. It doesn't say you need a new lick of paint. It doesn't say to someone you need to dicky yourself up and look a bit better. You need to change your lifestyle on the externals. No, you don't do that. What happens is God, the Holy Ghost, comes to live inside of you, and out of the overflow of God's Spirit, you start to change. And I find this wonderful. I've seen people, for example, in recent weeks and months, who thought like this. They said, I have to do things differently in order for me to become a Christian. Yes, there is a sacrifice to follow Christ. Yes, there is things you'll have to give up. But I want you to know this. It's not in your power, nor is it in your strength. It is by the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit, who is given to you as a gift if you will come to Christ, repent of your sins, and believe in Him. That's the wonder of the Christian message. It's not that you do anything for God, but God does it through you. That's what's radical. Christianity is the only religion on the earth in which God will come to live inside of a human being. That's not possible in any other faith. Only through Christianity can God become incarnate in a man, like He did with Jesus Christ, as a sign to the rest of the world that God can come and live inside of a human being and make them a righteous person. That's the message of the gospel. But I could be speaking to people tonight, and you are a Christian. You are born again. You have trusted in Christ. You can identify a moment, a time in your life where you heard the gospel, you repented of sin, you trusted in Christ. You know that happened, and you can see the fruit of your life. But for many of us who have come to Christ, sometimes there's people who come to Christ slowly. And it's not a dramatic conversion like Paul's. It's not a dramatic conversion like these people that he ministered to in all these cities. Maybe even today I could be speaking to people and your conversion to Christ is nothing like the drug addict who got saved and radically got delivered, or the alcoholic who radically got saved and got delivered, or the prostitute who radically got saved. And you could be here tonight and, you know, you weren't a prostitute, you were a Baptist. You weren't an alcoholic, you were a Presbyterian. You weren't some drug addict, you were a Catholic. The fact of the matter is, sometimes there's people and you meet them and they're really bugged about this. They say to themselves, well, what radical change has happened in my life? I was living an upright life as I thought it, and I tried to live the best life I could, but then I believed the gospel and I was saved. And they sort of get tore up about it because you hear these testimonies of radical transformation. But this is what the Bible teaches, that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. There is a marked difference. But sometimes we're looking for the radical evidences of transformation, when sometimes the transformation is somewhat subtle, but it's the same Holy Spirit who's working it all out. So I ask us tonight, how do you know that you've become a new man or a new woman in Christ? How do you know tonight that you have been born again of God's Spirit? How do you know that this has happened? In the three passages that we've read this evening, Paul makes a difference between something called the old man and the new man. He makes a clear distinction between those two things. And he's teaching these Christians an important truth. If you have embraced Christ and you have been born of God's Spirit, you are a new man or woman in Christ. You may struggle, however, with an old lifestyle. You may struggle with besetting sins. And what Paul tells these Christians is this: put off the old man, put on the new man. That's what he teaches these people. In fact, what Paul's referring to in the ancient culture is an event known as the toga virilis. The toga virilis. Now, that means nothing probably to a lot of people here tonight, but it was a rite of passage. When a young man was 13 years of age or so, he would have had a boy's tunic. He would have wore a boy's tunic or a boy's toga. It was that's how boys would have dressed him. But as he entered into manhood, as he entered into adulthood, he would put off his old garments and he'd be brought down to the tailor's or whatever it would be, and he'd be given an adult male's toga. And Paul is borrowing this language. He is saying to you and I, even to use like an antiquated idea maybe in Northern Ireland, but you'll maybe get the idea. You're no longer in short trousers, but you've put on the long trousers. You get the point now. That was the toga virilis. And what the Bible tells us as Christians is this: if you have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. No halfway house. No 30-year-old men walking about wearing shorts. That's the basic message. If you claim to hold on to Christ, you cannot be wearing the old life. The old life goes away, and the new life must be embraced with everything that you have. That's what Paul's teaching these new Christians, many of whom have come out of idolatry, witchcraft, sexual immorality, pride, covetousness, all the sins of the world. And Paul says you need to be done with the old life, put on the new. And I want to look tonight at four categories and four points of difference between the old man and the new man. I want to share this with you so that if you're here tonight and you think, well, I don't need Christ, I want to indicate to you, you may still be an old man. You need to be born again. I want to share this with Christians this evening so that you might have an assurance that you have been born again. And I want to also then speak to Christians and say to you that you have seen what the old man is like. Get rid of that behavior and put on the new man in Christ. So I want to look at four categories this evening on this subject. One is spirituality. Secondly is mentality. Thirdly is morality. And the fourth one is to do with one's relationships. I couldn't get a rhyming one for that one. Let's look at this first one this evening. The first one this evening, the spirituality. The spirituality of the old man. Go to Ephesians 4 here, and let's look at verse 18. Paul introduces us here to the old man, the man without Christ in his life, the man who has no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at all. This is what the Bible says. Now, it may refer to a drug addict. It may refer to a good church-going Presbyterian, Methodist, Church of Ireland, whatever denomination a man belongs to. But he's outside of Christ. The Holy Ghost is not in his heart yet. This is what the Bible says about such a man's spirituality. Even if he goes to church, even if he has a sort of religious opinion or two. It says in verse 18, it says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. This is what the Bible tells us about men and women outside of Christ. It says, first and foremost, they are aliens to the life and presence of God. In other words, they have no connection with God at all. God to them is the man in the sky. God to them is a figure or a character in a book known as the Bible. But they do not know the living presence of God in their own life. I remember many years ago having the opportunity to do a bit of outreach on the streets. And I remember speaking to a man. He happened to be a man who had a Roman Catholic faith. That's what he believed. And he started to get it in his head. He says, you're a Protestant. I says, I'm not a Protestant. I'm a follower of Jesus. That is what I identify as. And we would have this conversation with each other. And he would say, well, no, I'm right and you're wrong. And he would go into this whole idea. But I remember something breaking in my heart. And I started to speak to him. And this is what came out of my mouth, unbeknownst to me what I was about to say. I turned to him and says, but you don't know God. You don't know his presence. You don't know his voice. You don't have his peace. You don't have his joy. You just go and sit in a church every Sunday. You just go about and think you have it all because you got an idea or two in your head. And the guy burst into tears. And he says, you're right. He says, I've got a building. I've got a religious system. But I don't have the life of God. And that's what Paul is saying to men and women. The drug addict outside of Christ does not know the life of the Spirit. But the man who sits in a church festering away week after week does not know the life of the Spirit either. He's alienated from the life of God. And it says in verse 18, very interestingly, it says he suffers from ignorance. That he doesn't actually know who God is. That's why you find people will come to you and says, I couldn't believe in a God that's like that. Or I couldn't believe in the God of the Bible because of this. Or I couldn't believe this could happen and God could allow that to happen. Because they talk like that because they don't know who God is. So I ask you this evening, friend, if you're in this meeting tonight, do you know God? I'm not asking you, do you believe in his existence? I'm not asking you to believe in some doctrine about him. I'm asking you, do you know who he is? Do you experience him in your life? The old man has no spirituality. He can hang out under a tree and fold his legs and hum to his heart's content. He has no spirituality. He can go through art galleries and have spiritual experiences, go to concerts, listen to music, but when it comes to God, there is no connection with the life of God. There is no knowledge of God. And what the Bible then goes on to say there in verse 18, because he has disconnected himself from God, he's unplugged from God, it says this, he is blind of heart, and it says, being past feeling, has given himself over to lewdness. C.S. Lewis used to say that when men stop worshiping God, they worship power. And whenever men worship power, they worship every type of evil. That is what is true of our society right now. We have disconnected ourselves from the living God, declared ourselves independent from God, and all we do now is worship power. Political power, social power, influential power, technological power. We worship power. And then we wonder why we're in the grip of sexual sin. We wonder why we're in a mental health crisis. We wonder why things are falling apart in our society. Because we have departed from the God who gives us life. We have departed from the God who gives us life and an identity. That's what the scripture says about the old man. The old man cannot connect to God's presence, and the old man has no sensitivity to God's voice, God's love, God's peace, God's joy. It seems as if God is a big mystery. But I want you to notice something in contrast, the new man. Colossians chapter 3 and 10, as we've read tonight, says, the new man, the man who's born again, is renewed in the knowledge of God. What does that mean in simple, plain English? It means he is having new encounters with God all of the time. And with every new encounter he has with God, he says, I know who God is. I know who my Father is. I know who my Savior is. I know who the Holy Spirit is. The man who is born again, friends, has this immense privilege of knowing the true God. And God has promised it. He said, from the greatest to the least, he says, in the new covenant, you shall know me. That's what the Bible promises. If you're here tonight outside of Christ, God to you is mumbo jumbo. God to you is outlandish. It maybe is so strange to get your head around. But if you're born again, God comes to live inside of your heart, and God the Holy Ghost will reveal God the Father and God the Son to you. And you will have a revelation of the true God. And you can say, I've got it. I've got it. Thank God I've got it. So I even say this to Christians tonight. Can you look in your own experience and see there was a time where I didn't really know God, but then I accepted Christ and now I'm growing, increasing in the knowledge of the Lord continually. I'll say this also to Christians tonight. You may be here as a Christian who says, I find it hard to connect with God's presence. I find it hard to hear God's voice. I find it hard to connect with God like other people seem to connect with God. This is what the Bible says to you, Christian. Put off the old man. Put off the dead old boy that can't feel God. Put off death lugs. Put off the old man who has no ability to connect with God. The new man in Christ, who you are, your born again spirit, has the capacity to know God perfectly. I love that. Because there's times in my life where I feel so dull, so hopelessly unspiritual, so carnal, so soulish. But the born again spirit in me, the born again Stephen, has the capacity to know God perfectly. Bit by bit by bit, as I trust in the Lord, he will reveal himself more to me. So I have spirituality. Not because, as I say, I've hung out under a tree, folded my legs, reached some sort of state of nirvana. No, the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit, has come to live in my heart. That's the beautiful message of Christianity. You can have real spirituality. Real spirituality. I have friends, by the way, I find this amazing. They're young people, and they were in the New Age movement. They were in the New Age movement. They would have went to seances. They would have went to crystals and healings and all these things. And they were trying to find something spiritual in their lives. And what happened was they began to listen to testimonies online about people coming to Jesus. And remarkably, the guy in question, I know the guy and his girlfriend, the fella said, I cried out to God. And I said, God, if you're really there, would you come and save me? He said, nothing happened. Nothing happened. But he just said, I prayed and I asked God to save me. He says, subsequently, I was driving on the motorway. And he said, this unusual presence came into the car where I was in. And for the first time in my life, he said, I sensed real peace. A man who had been spiritually quite curious and had been quite adventurous in spiritual things had now actually come into true spirituality. And this generation that we live in right now that has forsaken God, that will say, I'm spiritual but not religious, friends, that is a lie. That is a lie. Because the Bible says, test every spirit. Not every spirit is from God. Not every spirit is good. But the Holy Ghost gives real lasting peace and crucially will lead to good morality, which is our second point here tonight. Let's look at this. The mentality, in fact. Mentality and morality, then we'll follow it. Let's look at mentality here this evening. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 17 and 18. Look what the Bible says about the mind or the mentality of the old man. It says there, it says in verse 17, the futility of his mind. It says the futility of his mind. Well, what does that mean? The word futility there means emptiness. It means vanity or purposelessness. How many people have you met in this generation that will say, I have no purpose in my life. I'm in a deadbeat job. I have no place to go and I can call my home. I have no real direction or future in my life. And that's what the Bible says the old man is without Christ. He has no vision for the future. He has no purpose. He just has this emptiness whenever you look at him, this vagueness in his eyes. That's what the Bible says about him. I mean, he could be a high-ranking, high-profile, successful businessman. He could be a really, really well-to-do guy in society, but there's an absence of purpose. An absence of purpose that's in his life. The futility of his mind. It says in verse 18 that his understanding is also darkened. The word darkened there means gloominess. It means the idea of fogginess or smoke. He's unable to think clearly about the real problems of the world. I remember being at Queen's University for the short time I was there, and one of the professors was a brilliant man. He could have taken medieval literature and brought it out to us in ways you would never have understood it. He could quote philosophy and do all these things. But he says, I'll tell you one book I don't understand. He says, I don't understand the Bible. I can't get my head around it. And the scripture says itself that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually revealed. Friends, the mind of a man outside of Christ is purposeless. The mind outside of Christ is encased in darkness and fogginess, where a person can't make head or tail of what they ought to do in their life. And so often it's just like this gloomy despair that's over them. And they just say, I feel so empty, I feel so miserable, I feel so purposeless in life. And that's what the mind of a man outside of Christ is like. Even if you look here as well, it speaks about ignorance. It speaks about an ignorance, that's verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them. They just say, I don't know what to do. They don't know who they are. They don't know what is right or what is wrong, what is true, fake news, or what's true news. They don't know. This is the world as we see it tonight. H.G. Wells was a very famous writer. He wrote, obviously, the book, The Time Machine. He wrote other books that have been very much staples of War of the Worlds, or the staples of the science fiction genre. He was also a Fabian socialist 100 years ago. And as a socialist, he said, we're going to improve the whole world, he said, by education. We're going to get rid of religion. We're going to get rid of anything of the old age. And even went as far as to say, we'll get eugenics in as well. We'll breed people, the best of the human race, the most intelligent, the most athletic. We'll make a super race. That was his plans when it began in about the early 1900s. And then one big problem came into his idea, World War I. And he saw the bloodbath and the murder and the chaos and the carnage of the First World War. And they maybe dusted themselves off after 1918 and says, well, maybe we can make man into a better creature just by intelligence, just by good breeding, just by good influences. We'll do it. And then World War II came. And then he said, this isn't working. You know what his final book was? After writing so glowingly, after writing so optimistically about man's future outside of God, do you know what he wrote? The end of his book says, mind at the end of its tether. Man has lost his ability to think clearly, his ability to reason. You see this right now where we have the transgender movement. You have people that were told, if you have, don't have God, we'll enter into freedom. We'll enter into all of our rational, clever thinking. That was what the message was 10, 15 years ago from the new atheists. We'll be a rational people. Well, what have you got? Irrational people. People that says, I'm a woman, but you're not a woman. You're not scientifically a woman. You're biologically a woman. But I say I am, because I say I am, I create my world. You have people saying that right now on TikTok and all these places saying, well, I create my destiny. I manifest things. This is the new atheism. The mind is darkened and it's ignorant and it's downright stupid. Whenever a people leave God, they'll worship anything, G.K. Chesterton used to say. And that is where we find ourselves in society at this present moment. The mind of man is in dark grip and it cannot be freed. No amount of education will improve it. No amount of social mobility will improve it. Man is a darkened creature and it's testament to that in his mind. But look in contrast to the new man. The new man, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, is renewed in the spirit of his mind. I like that. A new mentality. It's like his mind is being freshened up. The man who is born again starts to think new thoughts. He starts to dream new things. He starts to imagine new possibilities. Gone is the old mindset, comes in the new mindset. The old mindset was one of futility, emptiness, no purpose. When a man is born again, he's got a purpose. He says, I will serve the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will love my neighbor as myself. I've got heaven ahead of me. There's no futility any longer. The gloominess of darkness has left, and the light of God has come. That even if he suffers with depression, even if he has low points in his experience, there is a light that shines upon his path that leads him to the Lamb. And furthermore, the ignorance of who he is, the ignorance of how to think, he has an ability to think that the Holy Ghost has given him. He is renewed in the spirit of his mind. So I say to you tonight, friend, you could be here in this meeting outside of Christ. Your mind is in a very dark place. You don't know who you are. You don't know what you're going to do for your future. You think about things in life and it makes no sense to you. You have heaven ahead of you and you don't know if you'll go there. You've got hell before you and you maybe feel you're going there either. But I want to say to you tonight, the born again man or woman has a new mind in Christ, a new mentality. If you're a Christian here this evening and you're dealing with dark thoughts, you're dealing with hopeless thoughts, you're dealing with pessimistic thoughts, put off the old man. Put off the old man. And I say this within reason. I know medicine. I know that sometimes people need a wee bit of course of antidepressants or something. But I'm saying this tonight. The old man is a depressive. He's a glum bucket if ever you saw one. He's as miserable. But the new man in Christ can praise God even in the face of great opposition. He can give thanks to the Lord in every single thing in his life. Even the Lord Jesus Christ would sing a hymn as he went to Calvary. That is the new man, rejoicing even in suffering. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing in the Lord. Let's go on to this third one then. Morality tonight. The morality of the old and the new man. Look at this, what it says. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 19. It says the old man is past feeling. He is past feeling, it says, and has given himself over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So here is the old man. He is separated from God's life. His mind is in a place of darkness and despair. And the only thing that he can do is turn to sin and says, if it feels good, I will do it. He lives for his nerve ends. He lives for the gratification of his own passions and lusts and appetites. That's the only thing he lives for. He just lives as a body. But I want to tell you, friends, you are more than a body. You have a soul. You have a spiritual dimension to you. That is why Jesus Christ came, not only to save the soul at the cross, but he suffered in his body so that your body would be redeemed to a higher purpose. I want to tell you there's more to life than sexual pleasure. There's more to life than eating and drinking. There's more to life than holidays and all these things that people chase after. God can come and live in the soul of man. And he redeems everything of man. Body, soul, and spirit. And transforms the individual to be totally different from what they are. That is what is amazing about Christ. He's not a prude. He's not just limited to one aspect of your life. He wants to change the whole life, that everything reflects the glory of God and is restored to its original purpose and design for which the Creator made for it. That's beautiful. But you find here it says of the old man, he has given himself up to lewdness, uncleanness, and deceitful lusts, as it says in verse 22. It says the deceitful lust in verse 22. The idea is that lust is a deceitful thing. Lust will say to a man, you will go and find that, and that will fulfill you. You will give yourself to that, and that will make you happy. But then comes the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, the inadequacy, the sense of being deflated and disgusted at one's own behavior. That is what man is. He was once connected to God in heaven. That has now been severed off. Man has come toppling down, landed on the earth, and has become a man of dark thoughts. And without God, he now turns to his lusts and says, you will be my master, and I will be your servant. That is where man is now. Not only is man a fallen creature, he is a falling creature. And the more he departs from God, he will fall and fall and fall until he falls into hell itself. That is the warning of Christ, and that's the warning of the New Testament. But let's look at the new man with his morality. It says this in verse 24, put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The born again Christian, the man who is indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, is a new creature. It says he lives for God. That's what it says firstly. He lives for God. He says, God's will be done in my life. I have met people, for example, who have come out of lifestyles that are broken, have come out of lifestyles that are sinful, and they say that the lifestyle is so powerful, I can't get free. I can't get free. And we have to remind them, yes, the old man can't be free, but the new man is free. The old man lives in the domain of Satan and his jurisdiction. The new man lives in the jurisdiction of God's kingdom. You are a new man in Christ. Put off the old man and his lifestyle. Put off the old man that has been a failure when it comes to morality, that has disobeyed God on every opportunity. Put on the new man, it says. And it says here in verse 24, it is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Instead of living for deceitful lusts, it lives for true righteousness. You don't have to live in the lies any longer. You can live informed by the truth. Jesus said, my words are true. My words to you are true. He says, and they have the power to sanctify you and make you holy. I say to folk tonight, you may be here this evening with desires and appetites and longings that you know are incompatible with the word of God. But I want to tell you, whenever you come and you receive what Christ says, he gives the power to keep his word. I spoke to people even this week. And they said, I can't get free from my old lifestyle. I had to explain to that person, my instincts and my desires are to be lazy, to be prayerless, to be greedy and take money to myself. And Christ says to me, don't be lazy, serve the Lord with all your heart. Christ says, don't be prayerless, go and pray. Christ says, go and give your money to the poor and help people. And when I obey what Christ says, my heart turns. And I know power accompanying that to give me the grace to see that done. So I say to you this evening, you are not a prisoner. He sets you free to live a life that you could never live. It's the life nobody in this room can live except by the Holy Spirit. So I ask you tonight, Christian, can you see the old life being thrown off? Can you see what has happened in your life? That you once lived for deceitful lust, you once lived for unrighteousness, but now that has lost its appeal. And you can see gradually this righteousness of God being formed in your life. If you're here tonight and you're not born again, you need to be born again so that this life of Christ can be formed in you. Let's look at this final wee thing then, to do with the relationships. This is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. This is to do, I would say, with a hostile environment. The old man is full of hostility. You look at what it says there in Colossians 3 and verse 11. It says the old man, it says where there is Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. In other words, the old man always belongs to a tribe. The old man wants to defend himself and his own free autonomy, and he will say, I will join a tribe whether it's Jews or Gentiles, whether it's barbarians, Scythians, whether it is male or female, whatever it is, and I will fight you, and I will be in opposition to you, but I will not live in harmony with you. Do you not see what society's like today? Everybody's divided, rich against poor. You have people divided on the basis of sexuality, on the basis of nationality, on the basis of political opinion. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser in Revelation 12. The term accuser there actually means the one who causes categories. Satan loves to create categories and mash them against each other because the old man is a creature of hostility. You don't have to read the book of Genesis too long before you realize men killing each other, people ganging up against each other, people saying, this is what I belong to. I get my identity from my group. I get my identity from my cause. That's what the old man lives for. He's always in a place of hostility. He's always thinking that he's better than some other people. He's always full of hatred for others that disagree with him. That's what the old man is like. He's an old man. That's the problem with him. Leads to plenty division and relationship breakdown. But look in contrast with the new man in Christ. It says in Colossians 3 and verse 10, put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. Do you know what that is in simple terms? If you are born again, the Jesus Christ in me will never argue with the Jesus Christ in you. Christ is in all and to all. This evening, friends, the new man in Christ is able to have relationships with people, even with his enemies. That's why it's possible to love your enemies. There are plenty of enemies. There's people in this world that hate Christians. There's people in this world I have met and they hate me. But I don't have to hate them. I don't have to disrespect them. I can actually love them. Why? Because I'm born again with the love of Christ in my heart. He's put a love inside of me that I can actually relate to people and not fight with people. They may not like me, but I like them. Because Christ Jesus loves the world. This is the beauty of the new creature in Christ Jesus. He's not a troublemaker, he's a peacemaker. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. But you may be here this evening, and I have described to you these four distinctives, these four differences that exist between the old and the new in terms of spirituality, in terms of mentality, in terms of morality, in terms of his relationships. The fact is this, friend, you would say, how is that possible? If you're not a Christian tonight, you're saying, how is that possible to become the new man? How is it possible to become the new man? You could be a Christian here tonight and you say, oh, but Stephen, what you're talking about is like a pipe dream. It just sounds too good to be true. How could you put off this old man with all these faults and problems I have and just you put on the new man? Hey, just all the problems solved. You're living in cloud cuckoo land. I want you to turn to this last week's scripture tonight, and this is a powerful verse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. I want to tell you about what Jesus has done for you at the cross. And this thrills my heart to no end. It thrills my heart to no end. Look at this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. You will notice what the first word of this verse says. Knowing. Knowing. In other words, the Bible does not say doing. The Bible does not say feeling. The Bible says there is an assent that you need to make in your mind. There is a thought that you need to harbor in your intellect. This is what you need to know. If you know this, this will set you free. This is what makes a man born again. This is what makes a Christian triumphant and living in the power of the new life. What does the Bible say? Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him. Our old man, the old spirituality is dead. The old mentality that's down in the dumps and has no vision or purpose is dead. The old morality that was full of sin and living for just appetites and pleasures, that has died. The old dysfunction that was fighting with everybody, that died at the cross. Sir, madam, I'm giving you good news tonight. You have died. You have died. But you say, I'm still alive, but you have died. That's what the scripture says. Whenever Jesus hung on that cross, it wasn't just that Jesus died and took your sins on himself. It wasn't just that Jesus shed his blood to offer you forgiveness. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, you died. The sum failure of all that you are died with Christ. Stephen Barclay died at Calvary 2,000 years ago. You say, how is that possible? Verse 5 says, we have been united together with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. As a Christian, someone who identifies in Christ, I share in the benefits of his cross, his burial, and his resurrection. Let's get the second good bit of this news out tonight. Verse 6 says, yes, we've been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Sin is over for the Christian. Failure is over. Why? Because the cross is spoken. The cross is spoken. And it says that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. And I could even turn to verse 9 and give the second part of this news here. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no longer dominion over him. This is what the Bible makes very clear to us tonight. That whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross, you died with him. But whenever Jesus Christ rose again from the tomb, he offers men and women new life. To become a new person. To become a new person. Oh, it's wonderful when you think of it. Many years ago during the lockdown, I had the opportunity to speak to a man. Never met him face to face, but just had a conversation with him on the phone. He happened to be a man from a Catholic background. He was a man who had suffered immense physical sexual abuse in his life. And he had went through great health troubles. And a friend of ours had witnessed to him and says, would you like to speak to somebody that maybe will help you or something? He says, I would love to speak to somebody. His name was Tony. And we had an opportunity on the phone during lockdown to talk to him. And this is his question. He said, how could God forgive me? How could God forgive me? I have done so many things in my life that are impure and unworthy and ungodly. How could I be forgiven? And I would try to explain to him. I says, Tony, your teaching maybe has told you that you have to do good to outweigh your bad, or you have to be holy, holy, holy. And then if you get a certain level of holiness, maybe God will help you out at the last stretch. And it wasn't getting through to him. And we were praying, and I could feel that God was about to speak to him. I really sensed that the Spirit of God was moving in that conversation. And again, we just turned to him and says, Tony, I want you to know something. You died 2,000 years ago. You were punished 2,000 years ago. You were condemned 2,000 years ago. There is no more condemnation left. There is no more death left. There is no more destruction left. You've already been punished. And on the other end of the phone, I could hear him just saying, I need to get off this phone call. I says, what, have I said something to hurt you? No, I need to get saved. It's as simple as that. It's already been done. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fears and doubts. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. This is the wonderful message of Christianity. All sinners have been condemned at the cross. All sinners have died at the cross. All sinners have been dealt with justly at the cross. But at the resurrection of Jesus, if any man will repent and believe and accept Christ into his heart, he is born again and becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is the wonder of it, friends, tonight. I could be speaking to someone this evening and you're not a Christian. I want to tell you, friends, everything has been done for you to call on the name of the Lord tonight and ask him to save you. All that it is limited for you to do is to come to Christ on his terms and repent of your sin. Surrender to him and he'll save you the night. If you're a backslider here the night and you're saying, oh, well, I'm not worthy and all the rest, I want news for you. You're not worthy, nor am I. But Christ has made you worthy through his cross. You come to God because Christ has done it for you. You might say, oh, it's too big a task. He's done the work. It's already been done. Just you come. I could be speaking here to Christians tonight and you said, oh, Stephen, I'm just in a mess spiritually. In my mind, I'm in a mess. In my morality, I'm a mess. Even how I treat people is a mess. I want to tell you all your failure has died, friend. All of it has died. Used to be a tradition in the Roman Empire One of the most gruesome things they used to do was to crucify a man, not to a Roman cross or the cross, the wooden beam, or like a tree. They would crucify him to a dead corpse. And so they would nail the inmate or the criminal to a dead body. And what would happen is that the putrefaction of that body would start to seep into the criminal. And over days, he would go insane. And he would flail his body, trying to shake off this dead body. And he'd say, oh, if I could only get free from this dead body. Friends, there's an awful lot of Christians tonight, and that's their relationship with sin. They are animating their sin. They're going mad because of their sin. They can't get free of their sin. But I want to give you news tonight. It's dead. It is dead. Your flesh has died. Every sin has died. Every spiritual disability that you have tonight died at the cross. Every mental block and every mental form of gloominess has died as well. Every single moral failing has died. Every relationship pitfall and dysfunction has died as well. You are a resurrected saint of God tonight. And now you can live in the power of an endless life. Isn't that wonderful news this evening? It's not something you have to do. It is the fact it is done. It is done. It is done. It is done. All that you need to do this evening is to give Jesus the amen, to say, I believe you did it. And you receive it into your life by faith. It's like whenever this church maybe opens tonight, there's a wee man or wee woman comes, hits a switch. Do they know how the electric system of this place works? No. Are they a qualified electrician? Maybe not. I don't know who switches on the light. But they just simply say, I believe that if I hit that switch, that'll do it. And as soon as they exercise a little bit of faith, the power switches on. And a building is illuminated and becomes alive. It's the same with us, friends. So I ask you tonight, are you a Christian? Have you been born again of God the Spirit? If you are a Christian, have you noticed the change? If you are a Christian, even tonight, you say, yes, I do notice a change, Stephen, but boy, I'm struggling. Put off the old man. Put on the new man in Christ. That's the wonder of Christianity. It's not anything you have to do. It's what you have to be. You must be born again. You must become a new creature in Christ. Let's bow and pray for a wee second here. Father, we want to thank you so much that you at this present moment in time are in the work and the ministry of creating new people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, old people have passed away and we become new. As if, Lord God, we got a second chance at life. A second chance whenever the first time round was a total mess. And we thank you, Lord, this evening that we have a new life in the Lord Jesus. And not just, Lord, a second chance to live a human life, but it is the life of the Lord Jesus himself. His resurrection life, his power at work in our lives. And Lord, we know this evening that your word tells us that even though we may fail, even as Christians, Lord, the new life in Christ is still there. And it can still rise up. And if a man falls, Lord, a number of times, your word says a good man, though he falls six times, will rise on the seventh. And so this evening, precious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this liberating message of Jesus. Thank you that the cross just doesn't deal with sins and punishments, but has dealt with our humanity. And there's a new humanity that is available today, Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Lord, we thank you today for believers that are the first fruits of the resurrection, the first fruits of a world that is to come, where everything is made in righteousness, in harmony with God, in agreement with heaven. And we thank you this evening, Lord, for this beautiful privilege of belonging to Christ tonight. So Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost will continue to work and move in this place, that if there should be those outside of the Lord tonight, would be the night where they come to Christ, because everything has been done for them. I pray for backsliders, Lord, they do not have to, Father God, lift their own load. They do not have to, Father God, carry their own burdens. They've already been dealt with. And I pray for people just to come and repent and give their lives afresh to you. For believers, Lord, that are struggling here tonight, Lord, please, Lord, write upon their minds the truth of your word, that, Lord, they are dead, but they are alive. And my precious Father, the cross speaks so loudly on their behalf. So, Lord, we just pray, seal in everything that's of you right now. Let it bear all of its fruit, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. At the end, if you want to have a wee word, we'll be at the door. We can have a wee private word. We're not here to embarrass people. You just say, look, I would like to have a wee chat with you. That's fine. If you would like to give your life to Christ tonight, he's able to save. You don't need me to stand over and rubber stamp the thing. Thank God you don't. But what you need is Christ. What you need is Him. You can go to the privacy of your own home this evening, bow at your bedside, and say, Christ, come into my life. Change me from the inside out. I'm going to sing a wee chorus this evening. Very short wee one. We'll sing it maybe twice round. But I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. My heart is overflowing. My love just keeps on growing. Here in the grace of God I stand. So let's rise to sing and sing it with all of our heart tonight. Release, Lord, a grace to this world that we no longer need to be slaves to sin, to darkness, to our own minds, to, Lord, just the ways of the fall and the ways of, Lord, this broken world. But we thank you tonight, Lord, for Christ who's made such a difference to each and every person here in this room tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the gift and the possibility of transformation, that, Lord, we can become something different than we were. And so I pray, Lord, in this meeting, Lord, loose a wave of transformation into lives that are here tonight just desperately crying out for a change in their own experience. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, that their grace will be upon every heart and every soul. For those who would leave, we pray your blessing to be upon them now. And for those, Father, that remain and take of the communion, we pray that, Lord, it will be a blessing to all who will participate. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, folks, for staying behind to, as we remember the Lord together. If you're a witness, if you're a visitor with us, we do welcome you. This is not our table. It's not belonging to a church. It's the Lord's table. We're remembering our Savior. And if you belong to him, we're glad to have you with us. Members will know of a little white card that's in your pew. You only need to fill those in if you're a full member of the church, and just drop them in the boxes at either door. One other thing just to mention this evening, and that is that if you want to put any money in those boxes, it goes to the Benevolent Fund, which is used at confidential discretion to help those who are in need that we become aware of. The pastor normally does that, but because we are together in the church, the deacons will decide where that money should go. If they're individuals that they become aware of that are in need, that's where that money goes. So we can use the boxes for that purpose if you wish. Now we're going to sing together a couple of verses of a song as we come around the Lord's table. It's 198 in the book. It's one that I learned to sing many, many years ago up Calvary's Mountain. One dreadful morn walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. We keep our seats and sing the first two verses. Thoughtfully, we'll keep the last verse for the end of our time together. Let's sing this lovely song together.
Up Calvary's Mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, since now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father,
chapter 2. Verse 7 says this: we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. As the crowd that day on Golgotha looked around, looked up at those crosses, and especially the one on the center cross, what did they see? Just a common criminal getting what he deserved? For the Roman soldiers, it was no big deal. It was just another crucifixion. Maybe some saw a deluded teacher And they were so sad that he would not be around anymore to bring the marvelous teaching upon which they had fed. A prophet sent from God. Well, that's what he said he was. And yet, here he is dying on a cross. Who was it on that cross? Paul tells us they crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the Lord of glory. Earlier on in some of our hymns, we were thinking about the Lord Jesus on the throne, the one who was crowned with many crowns, the one whose name is high over all. The one on the cross was the Lord of glory. Don't you love the way that Graham Kendrick put him in his lovely song, The Servant King? Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Yes, the one who died on that cross was our Savior, but he was the Lord of glory. Our sin was laid upon him. That's why, remember, that's why we give thanks. That's why we worship. Let's bow together in prayer. After a moment of quietness, I'm going to ask Billy if he'll lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread, which reminds us of the body of our Savior pinned to that cross for you and for me. Let us pray.
Our Father, we are reminded of our Savior on the cross. We are reminded of him sacrificed for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, for the finished work of Calvary. And Lord, we're here this evening, not because we have to be here, not because you've commanded us to be here. Yes, indeed, Lord. But we're here just to remember our Savior. And as we partake of these emblems, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the bread, which reminds us of the bruised and broken body of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that it reminds us that he died for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that it reminds us that he's taken our condemnation and you look at us in his righteousness. We have this wonderful hope. We have a new life. We are new creatures in Christ, not because of anything we have done, but because everything that he has done. Thank you now. Bless us as we continue in fellowship with you and with each other, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.
Just in case you happen to be visiting with us, to explain to you how we handle the distribution of the bread and the wine. When the bread is handed out, we eat it as we're served. When it comes to the wine, hold on to the little glass until everyone has been served, and then we will drink together. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me."
Paul goes on to say, in like manner also, the Lord Jesus took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. As we bow once again in prayer, Brian's going to come and lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the wine which depicts our Savior's precious blood.
Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. We acknowledge this evening in your holy presence, Lord, that this emblem that we cherish so much, the reminder of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, cherish it as much as we do. It has no efficacy of its own, but it is a reminder of that precious blood which the Lord Jesus so willingly shed for those who were his enemies. Thank you, Lord, for that precious blood. Thank you, Lord, that it cleanses from all sin. And we just return our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best or a There is a fountain filled with blood. drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Let's drink together with thanksgiving in our hearts. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why Jesus cared. I don't know why Jesus sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm glad he did. Lord, it's with those kind of mixed feelings that we come to a communion service, the breaking of bread, a service of thanksgiving for what our Savior did for us on the cross. We know, Lord, that there was physical pain involved, but that was nothing to the taking of the weight of the sin of the world upon him. But Father, we're glad that that happened. We're glad that we have a Savior who loved us and who gave himself for us. We're glad that we are the happy beneficiaries of redemption by his precious blood. Oh, Father, in our lives and the coming days, we pray, Lord, that we may not be ashamed to own him as our Lord and Savior and speak to others of what he did so that they likewise may come to put their faith and their trust in him and find the joy of God's salvation. We pray in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Going to finish by singing the final verse of Up Calvary's Mountain. Oh, I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Let's stand together as we sing.
Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding for sinners weeping, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.